All right, good evening, church. So what I want to talk about tonight, and I brought out a little bit this morning, you know, some things that I've been experiencing the last several months. And, you know, I think it's safe to say that things aren't going to get any better in our society. It's hard to imagine that it's going to improve. And so I think, and many of us, I think, are on the same page. There's probably some things coming for us. And even if not, as we grow older, as we continue in this life and each day that we're given, there's pretty good odds that we're going to be faced with something difficult. And I've come to the realization through some experiences of late that, you know, we need to build our faith strong. And we don't know what's coming. It's pretty sure, and scriptures tell us and verifies this, that we will have tribulation in this life. And it's not enough to think that we'll stand strong. We need to know. And so some of the things that I want to bring out tonight are dealing with that premise. And that I'm here to tell you that, man, some things can come in this life that will just shake you to your core. I've recently experienced it. And sadly, I have to say tonight, honestly, I did not respond well. And so it's been on my mind, and I want to encourage us all, build your faith deep, brethren. Build that taproot of faith deep and be prepared for the worst. And if things don't get real bad and the worst doesn't come, then hey, great. But when they come, and it's likely that they will, we need to be prepared. So that's what I want to talk about tonight. Let's open with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, without you, we are destitute, lost, and perishing. Without you, we have no chance in this life. I'm so grateful, Father, for the provisions that you give us, your written word that prepares us for the fight that we're in. I'm so grateful for the examples that we have and the instructions that we glean from your scriptures. And I just pray that we, each one of us, individually and collectively as your body, would heed the warnings and prepare ourselves for battle. We thank you for our leader, our Savior, our rock, Jesus, who is Christ. And it's in his name that I pray. Amen. So, you know, brethren, we talk about it quite often here, and I'm thankful, is that, you know, we do emphasize the Old Testament here, and we do a great job. But it's not only the New Testament, but it's the Old Testament as foundational for Christianity. And so many people out there just don't get this. We know that the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. The New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. We've heard it said quite a bit up here. It's all connected. The Scripture tells us, like Romans chapter 15, these things were written in earlier times for our example, for our instruction. That's foundational. That's boilerplate Christianity. You know, and you open this thing up and you read in the Old Testament, and there's some amazing stuff that will just blow your hair back, you know. And it's things that we've looked at on Wednesday nights, things that will really bolster our faith. And that's really what it's for, brethren. The Old Testament combined with the New Testament, it's to build our faith. We'll see tonight that those examples is the very thing that will drive that taproot of faith deep. So we have to look at the Old Testament and the New Testament together. And I'm so grateful for this congregation that it does that. We do that really well, and I'm grateful for that. So the Bible tells us that the definition is the assurance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. You know, and it's difficult. It's hard for people to wrap their heads around things that they can't see. That's a difficult thing. And while thanks be to God, the physical examples of the Old Testament are communicating those spiritual concepts. And that's why it's so critical that we have the understanding from the Old Testament through into the New Testament. And we read about people in action, you know, in the Old Testament making a lot of mistakes. We read about how God responds to that, to those things. You know, sometimes he just gives some good encouragement, a little tap on the back and keep going, strengthening. Other times he just completely whacks them, completely just knocks them off their feet in a big way. I'm talking like ground opening up and swallowing people, right? Yeah, it's some of the things we see in the Old Testament. You know, fire coming down from heaven. And, you know, you read about these things. But you know what you don't read in the New Testament are some of these things like this. You know, serpents flying around and lightning coming down and a smoking hole. You know, we don't read those things in the New Testament, do we? No, because it's there in the Old Testament. And those things are communicating New Testament realities. You know, some have said that the God of the Old Testament is not the same as the God of the New Testament. Yeah, he is. Yeah, he is. God says, I'm God. I don't change. So is he just a mean God? You know, he's up there thundering from Mount Sinai with the mountain shaking and quaking and till the point that Moses is like, I'm fearful, I'm fearfully and I'm afraid. No. Well, the true nature of God, you know, he says, my wrath only lasts for a little while. That's not a strong point. But his mercy, it says, endures forever. That's what the Bible says. God is not a mean God. He's love. He's patient. He's kind. He is good. Jesus himself said, there's no one good but God. Now God says, but I am a jealous God, and I can be provoked to wrath, so don't do it. Don't do it. What was the old song, Kevin can help me out? Was it Jim Croce that sings, don't spit into the wind, don't pull the mask off the old Lone Ranger, don't pull on the cape, on Superman's cape? Was that Jim Croce? Yeah, all right. And you don't mess around with Jim. Whoever Jim was, don't do it, right? He's a bad boy. You don't kick a sleeping dog. There's some things you just don't do, right? That's the warning that we have, brethren. Don't provoke God to wrath. Now, it's a little bit different. We're not going to get smoked up and swallowed up by the earth, but the example is there for us. And so I want to look at some of those tonight. But we see that, you know, God brought Israel out of Egypt, and what'd they do? They rebelled. They rebelled. They could never have gotten out of there on their own. And God is trying to save them. He's trying to bless them. And they think God's trying to curse them. He's bringing them to a new life. But they have to act, right? They have to go and take the land. They have to want it. They have to go and fight for the land. You know, they said there'd be seven nations greater and mightier than they, but God said, I'm sending my angel before you. Do not fear. Do not fear. Before you, there will be my angel, and he will stand for you. He will take this land. Man, it's like they just wanted it to be handed to them or something. Like there's this, their belief, it lasted to the end of their nose. That's how deep their faith was. They rebelled. And they said it couldn't be done. After all that God had done to that point, they said, look, it can't be done. We're going to go back to Egypt. You know, we're going to appoint a captain and we're going to go back to Egypt. At least we had food there. We were safe. What did God do? He went to wrath. Oh, he done did it. He done made them mad. He made them wander for 40 years in the wilderness. The soldiers that rebelled, they were the ones that rebelled over 20 years and above. Over 603,000 rebelled. Except two. Two guys, Joshua and Caleb. We know the story. Two guys out of that whole 603,000, two guys said, "We can do this. We are well able. Let us go up, take the land. We can fight. God fights for us." You know what their response was? "You shut up. You shut up or we'll stone you. We can't do that." So they got cursed. God went to wrath in 40 years. Wandered in the wilderness, right? But then Joshua led them over. Joshua, by the way, is Jesus. Same name, same function, right? Moses didn't take them into the new life. He was forbidden to do it. Only Joshua. Jesus takes us to the new into the new life, right? The Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. The New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. It's a shadow, the Bible says. A shadow is connected to the substance. My shadow up here walking around, it's connected to me. If I walk off this stage, it's going to follow me. It's not going to go over there. It's connected to me. The shadow is connected to the true substance. So we have to connect the dots of the shadow of the Old Testament to the New Testament. Powerful, powerful dots. We got to connect those. Under Joshua's direct leadership, they were very successful. Yeshua, Joshua, Jesus. But then what we see then is that the tribes of Israel, the armies of Israel, began to slip. Right? They forgot. They began to slip. They got weary. They got weary, and by the time you flip to the next book, the whole bottom falls out, and they lose everything. They lost it. God's people. We're talking about God's people here, God's nation. That's who this is all about, God's people. Not about someone else. It's about the tribe of Israel, God's people. Who's God's people today? We are. We're the nation of Israel. We're the holy nation of Israel. At least, I mean, we're supposed to be, right? Are we going to get weary and quit? You shut up. We can't do that. No. We got to stand firm in our faith. There's a lesson for us here. There's a huge lesson for us in that all throughout the Old Testament. Don't do what they did. Don't be like them. And so God withdrew from them. We see the record in the book of Judges. People began to moan and groan and complain, right? They went 450 years of judges in the Old Testament. Man, they had a rough time, didn't they? They had a rough time. And then, when you read in the Old Testament, God brings in the kings. God gave Israel a king. He started with Saul. Into David, into Solomon. It's pretty good guys. At least at some point. And they got weary at some point. They forgot at some point. Solomon is a great example. Solomon, God gave Solomon the wisdom like no other in the history of man. And nor will there ever be anyone like Solomon. He wrote most of Proverbs. The wisest man ever. Man, he showed he had real insight, didn't he? He wrote a book of Ecclesiastes to tell you and me what the whole scene is all about, what life is all about. Concluding the matter that fear God and keep His commandments. God will bring everything, every work into judgment. Every secret thing, whether good or bad. The dude didn't even listen to his own advice. In his old age, later in life, he turned from God. Solomon turned from God, the wisest man ever. What happened? God went to wrath on him. It says in Kings, when he was old, and his wives turned his heart after other gods. Turn from God. What? The wisest man ever. By this time, the dude had 700 wives and 300 concubines. I need to be real careful about what I say about that, but isn't one enough? I mean, plenty. It says that his heart was not loyal. He turned from God. He turned away to other gods. His heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as his father David was. So God went to wrath on him. Well, because these things we're talking about, we're learning, we might as well turn, let's see, to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And we'll look at the New Testament examples here. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the Apostle Paul writing to the Christians. In verse 1, "For I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they were drinking from the same spiritual rock which followed them, the rock, and the rock was Christ." Wow, really? I don't know how many times I've read through that. And so many times, several times, I didn't realize it said that. Jesus was there? Huh. Yeah. Yeah, he was there. There was spiritual food, spiritual drink? Yeah. That's what it says. They didn't know that. They didn't know that. We know that. How do we know that? Because Paul just told us, right? Paul just said so. See, there's a spiritual significance of the Old Testament and of for our learning. That's how we learn, as we glean spiritual lessons from the Old Testament, things that are intended for us. They didn't know that. We know that. Verse 5, "Nevertheless, most of them, talking about God's people, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness." What a picture that is. A bunch of dead bodies scattered all over the wilderness. These things become our examples for our instruction, for our learning. In verse 6, "Now these things happened as examples for us, so that we would not crave evil things as they also craved. Do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and to drink and stood up to play. Nor let us act immorally as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one day." Wow. Can you imagine that? What's 23,000? How many people does the metro hold? Is it 15? Somewhere in there? If that thing's packed to the gills, 23,000? Dead. Man, when somebody talks about biblical proportions, that's it. 23,000 people fell. That's a lot of dead people. Verse 9, let us try the Lord as some of them did and were destroyed by the serpents, nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. That means that we are it, brethren. We are what was coming. We are what the prophets all looked forward to see. Those people going through that old stuff and did not realize that they were a part of something very grand. That wasn't going to be revealed until the fullness of time. Brethren, we are in that fullness of time right now. You don't see that kind of activity really in the New Testament about fiery snakes coming in, ground opening up, lightning coming down, smoke and hold. That's for our example. Today. In verse 12, "Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall." Take heed, brethren. Learn from their mistakes. You know, you may not make the same mistakes that I make, but that doesn't mean you're doing any better, right? Sometimes we make mistakes. We want to make sure that even though that is true, we are standing. Not think we are standing, we are standing, because that's what we're about. That's what we're here for. In verse 13, no temptation has overtaken you, but such is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. We're going to go through some stuff, brethren. We're going to go through some stuff, but we have a way of escape. But we got to choose it. We got to choose it. We got to fight. We got to continue to fight the good fight. We're going to go through stuff, but you know what Scripture says? Faith is the victory. We got to drive that thing deep to where nothing will shake it. And what I want to talk a little bit now about is that, you know, these various trials, these circumstances, and some people just give up and lose it. They just straight up lose it. Why? Why is that? Well, for some, it could just be fear, I think. Just good old-fashioned fear. When Israel looked across at that new promised land that was supposed to be theirs, and what they actually saw was the walled cities and the giants, and they got scared. They said, we can't fight these people. Man, they're huge. And God even told them, yes, there are seven nations mightier and greater than you. But don't fear them. Don't fear them, he said. They didn't care what God said. All they cared about is what they were looking at with their physical eyes. They didn't have eyes of faith like Joshua and Caleb. Joshua and Caleb saw the same thing they saw. And you know what they said? Oh, yes, we can. Oh, yes, we can. Let us go up at once and take the land. God is with us. Let us go. And they were the only two that could see it. According to truth, according to real truth, God's truth. They believed what God said. No, they looked at things with their eyes of flesh. And so they were afraid. They said, our women and children will become victims. They'll take our families. We'll be slaves. They were afraid. They were scared. Fear stops some people, doesn't it? Apathy. They were tired. If you look into places like in Numbers chapter 20, the hardness of the way, they were discouraged. And that's when they began to complain. Started to whine. The land and the wilderness, it is a dry and thirsty place, and it's hard out there. Brethren, are we living in a dry and thirsty place? We living in a dry and thirsty place, desolate? Yeah. Press on. Press on in faith, brethren. Look, God ain't going to drop us on our heads. I don't expect anything to be easy. I'm not saying that, but it's supposed to be doable. It's doable. If we have the eyes of faith, where are we living? What's our perspective? Are we seeing things by the flesh, or are we seeing things by the Spirit? What is our focus? We could say, you know what? We can do this. We can do this. I can do this. It's not a problem. We can do this because what happens when we all start to do and look at things properly, it affects the way we walk. It affects the way we act. It affects the way we live. And if you start to get discouraged, you better get a grip. Because a lot of times things come in threes. If you get discouraged, you better do something quick because you'll be ran over before you know it. We're going to have to do something. You're going to have to react. You're going to have to respond in the proper way. You don't think the adversary out there knows that? You don't think he knows that? Discouragement. Yeah, Paul says, you know, in Ephesians, you know, we're told to armor up. And Paul says, you know what? You better get ready, Christian. You better get ready. He said, you need to put on some armor. Put on some armor because you know what? This dude's shooting at you. You can't just hit the deck. You better armor up. You need the shield of faith to protect you from the fiery arrows that he's shooting. You need a helmet of salvation, loins girded with truth, breastplate of righteousness, feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You need a shield of faith. You need a sword of the Spirit to fight this, the Word of God. Why does he describe this like this armor, like a soldier in Ephesians? We've talked about it before. Why does he describe it like that? Because we're not fighting flesh and blood, are we? We're not fighting flesh and blood. That's not who we're fighting with. We're fighting principalities, powers, the rulers of darkness of this age, a spiritual host of wickedness in the heavenly places. He said, that's your battle. That's your battle. That's your enemy. You ain't fighting flesh and blood. Something more. And you can't fight them on your own. You can't fight him by physical means. And so the New Testament tells us, is quoting the Old Testament about them and all the mistakes that they made. And it says, for us, it's in the New Testament, is written for our learning, for examples for us. Sometimes people don't do what they're supposed to do because of ignorance. Suppose that's another reason. God allows for that for a short time, but God is good, right? God doesn't want you to be ignorant, brethren. That's what Paul said. Paul told the brethren, I don't want you to be unaware. I don't want you to be ignorant, he said. Then he tells you, you know what? Guess what? Here's the information. Now you're not ignorant. Now you're not ignorant. God puts a light on things real fast. He puts a light on things in the Old Testament. He puts a light on things real fast in the New Testament. And so ignorance is no excuse. It's no excuse to quit. So what? Fear, apathy, that's what kills and destroys. You get discouraged. Some people today just plain don't care. I don't care. We have some great examples in the book of Galatians. New Testament, right? We're in the talking about New Testament stuff. The Old Testament examples. People making mistakes. You might say, well, you know what? If I was there, I would have done it right. You sure? Turn to Matthew chapter 23. We'll look at this real quick. Sure about that, Christian? In Matthew chapter 23... In verse 29, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous, and say, if we had been living in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partners with them in the shedding of blood of the prophets. Don't forget who killed the prophets of God in the Old Testament. God's people did. That's what he's talking about, you guys. He said, you build those tombs, and then you say, well, if we lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. And Jesus said in verse 31, so you testify against yourselves that you are the sons of those who murder the prophets. Fill up then the measure of guilt of your fathers. you serpents, you brood of vipers, how will you escape the sentence of hell? Woo! You know, that's why they crucified him. That's why they crucified him. God's people, I mean. That's who crucified him. Not because he said, you know, consider the lilies in the field. You know, how they toil and spin. You know, that's not why they crucified him. He said, you phonies, you're even bearing witness of yourself. Don't even think if you were would have been there that you would have been wouldn't have been any part of that, that you would have done it right. Because guess what? What were they getting ready to do? What were they getting ready to do? They did it. They killed him. They killed the prophet. Their fathers might have killed the prophets, but they killed the prophet, the Son of God. Well, if we would have been there, we would have done it right. How can our heads get so screwed up that someday we do something so goofy like that? How does that happen? Sometimes it's just, what's going on here? Could we be exempt from that somehow for us or ourselves? I mean, we're smart people, aren't we? What's going on here? I thought it was kind of interesting that when they were at the table for the Last Supper and Jesus talking to him, and he said, you know what, some one of you here will betray me. One of you here is going to betray me. And they began to say, is it me? Is it me? Is it I? Who is it? It's probably good that they were asking themselves that. Who is it? Would I do that? Jesus says, it's the one whom I give the bread to, and he dips it and he gives it to Judas. And Judas is over there running his mouth, right? He didn't even hear what was going on, probably. Not paying any attention. Here you go, Judas. Here you go, man. Oh, thanks. I kind of paraphrased that a little bit, but you can see how that might happen. I mean, we had potluck this morning. We got these long tables set up. People are talking about things, this and that. Do we hear every conversation that goes on? No, probably not. You can see how it happens. But Peter and John is like, Peter, ask him who it is. Who is it, Lord? Here's the interesting thing. Jesus put Judas in charge of the money box. He was in charge of the money box. The money box that he was stealing out of. The scripture says that he's a treasurer, right? You know, God will put your weakness straight in your hands, won't he? He'll put it straight in your hands, and it's up to us to deal with it, isn't it? See, he knows what your weaknesses are, and he says, he wants you to overcome it. And that's why he did it that way. Unfortunately, Judas never got the hint. He never understood. He was referred to as son of destruction. That it would be better that he would not even be born. In Galatians chapter 1, in the New Testament examples, we got apostles here writing stuff down. The ink is still wet in the epistle. And he's writing in verse 6, Galatians chapter 1. I'm amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed. He didn't care if it was an angel from heaven, Paul said. These things I write to you, I didn't learn them, I received them by revelation of Christ. In verse 12, for I neither received it from man nor was I taught it, but I received it through the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's why he said, if anyone is telling you anything different, he's to be condemned. Let him be accursed. I gotta cut this short. Once again, I have way too much information. So, okay, we'll wrap it up. So, brethren, the main thing I want to leave us with tonight is we got to hang in there. Some things are going to come our way. We're guaranteed that. And if we turn to, in closing, Hebrews chapter 10, we got to hang in there. And we're given everything we need for success. These words that are able to save our very souls. We got to hang here. In the writer of Hebrews in verse 35, therefore do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. Here's the quote from the Old Testament. For yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not those who shrink back into destruction, but those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. So we got to hang in there, brethren. We have to exhort each other every day while it's still called today, so as not to be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Continue to fight that good fight of faith. Continue to fight. We're not going to be exempt from those the dynamics at work, those spiritual dynamics. We have to be circumspect. We have to redeem the time, knowing that the days are evil. The days are evil. And we need to encourage each other daily. We have got to drive that taproot of faith deep, or the subtlety of the weariness and discouragement, the subtlety of fear and apathy could take any of us out at any moment. Thank you for your attention.